How many people have your Bibles today? Raise them in the air. Stand up underneath them, please. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Leviticus, chapter 16. Hebrews 10, Leviticus 16. When you find your place, say, I have it. I can't begin to tell you how excited I am to preach this message today. It's a message that God had laid on my heart several weeks ago. I knew Easter was coming up and I still wanted to preach it. And God had me wait until this particular time. But I'd never heard it preached before, never really heard it talked about as much. But I believe as far as Easter is concerned, if we can grasp what God gives us today through His Word, I believe that if there's anyone here that's lost today, anyone listening today that's lost, they would see the level of love that God has for you in giving His Son Jesus and respond to that love today. And if you're a Christian that's here that has accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you would understand the deeper meaning of His love as we celebrated here on Easter. And the purpose of every message is to change lives. I pray that your life has changed today. And God's had this message in His Word for as long as His Word's been here. Amen. As we approach the time of the year that we call Easter and begin to hear all the Easter things and gear our worship toward the celebration of Easter, some might wonder why Christians celebrate the cruel death of Jesus. All the bloody things that we talk about. And they might wonder why people put so much emphasis on it. The death, the blood, the cross. Even Christians who understand that Easter represents this great, merciful act of God to give His Son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and come into fellowship with God. And that by Jesus' resurrection from the grave, we can also be resurrected with Him. They still don't understand why Jesus had to die this way to give us these things. Now, even though as Christians we're quick to give the answer to others here at Easter, quick to give the answer when someone says something about Easter, we would give this standard answer. Easter is when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. How many people have given that answer before? Easter is when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's how we leave it. Do you realize how much deeper than that it is? Do you realize that that doesn't really explain anything to anybody? All it opens the conversation that they might know a little bit about to begin with, but it doesn't really explain the conversation to anybody. Easter is when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You see, sometimes we fail to know the significance of Jesus dying for us and what the reason really is that He had to die this way. And when we talk about our sins being forgiven, I mean, what does that really mean? That nobody's going to mention them? I won't talk about it. You don't talk about it. Forgiven. What makes the death of Jesus different than any other person that's died for us is the way that He died, and that God determined the way that He died, and they didn't just die like any other man. You know, there are plenty of people that have died for a cause they believe in. And what makes Jesus different? I want to sum it up with a short answer and then explain that answer, because we might not even understand the explanation. Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice. I want you to say that with me. Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice. Now, that still may tell you nothing, because we need to explain what an atoning sacrifice is, right? John said it this way in 1 John 2. You don't need to turn there. We're going to stay in Hebrews and Leviticus, but I'll just refresh your memory. He said, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So we understand that he tells us, first of all, not to sin. Now, how's everybody in here done with that? How's everybody in here done with that? Not good? Okay. So, now what do we do? Give up? No. He said, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody that goes to the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ the righteous. That means Jesus Christ the sinless one. He's righteous. So, he's the one that has to go on behalf to the Father. But then when we get to that other word, propitiation, a lot of P's in that word. What does that mean? Well, propitiation, definition, is an atoning sacrifice. You say, we're still stuck on that word atoning. Right, that's why we're taking these baby steps, because this is the groundwork for what we're going to learn today. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins because he gave his life to atone for our sins. What does atone mean, Pastor Mike? To pay the penalty for something. What penalty do we have for our sins? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Anybody in here guilty? Does anybody deserve punishment?
Yes.
Do you know what the punishment is? The punishment is eternal separation from God. The punishment is hell. Because we can't fellowship with God any place. I don't care if you describe it with fire or whatever. Separation from God is hell. The Bible gives us a little background. Let me read this to you and see if it sounds familiar. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he goes on. This is what Paul writes. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Glory to God. So what do we see? Well, we hear once again about Jesus being this atoning sacrifice, this propitiation for our sins. And we're told here that all of us are sinners and that our redemption is in Christ Jesus. That it comes through our faith in his blood. That means our belief that his blood actually did something. Did anyone see Jesus shed his blood for them? No. Did anyone see that blood being presented to God and say, I'm sacrificing this for Mike or for your name? No, we didn't, did we? So it's by faith in that, by belief in that. It takes blood to redeem us from our sin. So let's let the picture of the cross become more clear. And I would ask you, while we're talking about pictures, do we have a clear picture of the way God chose to sacrifice Jesus to give us the opportunity to have our sins taken away, that we could fellowship with him? Do we have a clear picture of that? Jesus' death on the cross. Do we have a clear picture of that? You say, well, I do. I can imagine Jesus going there and I saw the movie Passion. Well, you did. But why does that act forgive us of our sins? Let me stretch your mind a little bit. Sure, it was the act of him dying, the act of him sacrificing himself, but why did that particular act have to be done that particular way? You see, I'm a believer that God wants us to see all the pictures in his Bible. I'm a picture person. When I stand here, I'm just relaying a picture that God gives me because I believe that God wants us to see clear pictures. I believe that he'll show you a picture today that if you're here and you've never accepted this act of Jesus and believed in that blood and trusted him, I believe that you will see how deep the love of God was for you. And God will call you today to come to him and accept that gift so that you don't have to pay your wages. I believe that. And I also believe that if you've done that and you're a Christian, that today it won't just be a time of season, Easter that we celebrate when Jesus died on the cross. It will mean so much more to you. It will be a reason that you will celebrate. Someone would have to stop and say, okay, that's enough about Easter. Not just that Jesus died on the cross for me, You'll be able to know why, how, for what purpose, and why he had to die that way. You know, I said he told us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But do we really understand this? Well, today, God gives us this picture and explanation of how and why the substitutionary death of Jesus was the only way that we could be forgiven of our sins permanently and be able to come into fellowship with God. This picture that God gave us is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. But then it's played out in the New Testament. And this picture that we see in the Old Testament book of Leviticus is the picture that became reality when Jesus carried our sins to the cross and used his blood as a sacrifice to God for our sins. But he gave it to us, like I said, in the Old Testament so that we could understand it in the New Testament age that we live in. You say, so I guess we're going to read Old Testament. We're going to read New Testament first. This book of Hebrews is a great book because this book of Hebrews basically is taking Old Testament and explaining New Testament. Like, we really don't have any idea of how it would be to know that today, if you sinned, that by Old Testament, you would be required to get back into fellowship with God, to go and find one of the most precious things you have to God and offer it to God. Today, how would we be living? A lot of us aren't willing to offer him this hour and a half this morning, much less offering something that's most precious, right?
Come on now. Come on.
But they would go and take part of their livelihood, one of the best animals they had, and they would bring that animal as a sacrifice for their sin to make atonement because the blood of that animal would make atonement, and this was how they came into fellowship with God. But you know, the problem with this was that they had to keep doing it and keep doing it. In other words, that blood covered their sins, but then it wasn't a lasting thing. Now, when I read Hebrews 10, I want to start with chapter 9, the last two verses, because you shouldn't even have to flip a page unless your page just always starts it. But in Hebrews 10, starting in chapter 9, we're told the reason this is so important, and we're told here in verse 27. It said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, let's stop a minute. How many people know that you, my friend, are going to stand in front of God one day and be judged for everything that you did against God? Not him or her. We are. Every person. I don't care if it was the person that was blaspheming God this week and saying that God is just non-existent or laughing at people. The Bible tells me that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will be judged according to what we did in this body. So, it's the point of the man wants to die and after this the judgment. They say there's two things for sure, death and taxes. I disagree. Two things for sure, death and judgment. That's what God says, okay? So, now listen to verse 28. The reason he says it, he sets verse 28 up. So Christ was once offered. Now go back. So, say that with me. So it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, because everybody is going to be judged, so because of that, listen, Christ Jesus was once offered. How about that? Because you're going to be judged, Christ Jesus was offered. Because after all, if you're judged, how will you pay the penalty? Well, there's a problem, right? You told me before, the children even told me, when we do wrong, we're supposed to receive what? Punishment. How are you going to pay the punishment? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. But remember, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Pretty clear, except for one thing. He'll appear the second time without sin. I thought Jesus never had sin. Maybe we'll talk about that a little later on. Chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh, that's Jesus, into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You know what Jesus was? He was the body of our offering. You say, is it a big deal? Yes. Here's the problem. It had to keep being offered, keep being offered. If you read down to verses 11, it said, and every priest standeth daily ministering. They did this daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices. And if you read verse 10, by the which we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So it's a once and for all thing with Jesus.
That's right.
Pretty big deal. Well, what else is a big deal about it? Well, maybe verse 17. What's the difference with Jesus? Hold on a second. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Everybody says, God can do everything. You know what God can't do? He can't remember sin that he's forgiven. Isn't that great?
Amen.
That's what's big about the offer. You say, why did we read that? Well, because if you look back in verse 1, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, all those Old Testament sacrifices were given for a shadow of things to come. Translated, a pattern of things to come. Those Old Testament sacrifices were a pattern. That means they were the blueprint for what was going to happen. What happened? Jesus came. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I'm going to tell you, if you want to learn the depth of something and understand it, you need to look at the pattern, right? Because I'll tell you what's happening today, friends. We're looking at the final product of Jesus' death, and we're describing it as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're looking at the final product of his death and resurrection, our salvation. We're describing it as Easter time. Maybe we need to go back and look at the pattern. Maybe we'll understand the depth of his love. Maybe we'll get on fire about it.
Amen.
Maybe we'll see that it's more than just a good man dying on the cross. Leviticus chapter 16, please turn. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. This chapter of Leviticus is devoted to describing a certain day that God had instituted in the Jewish people, the children of Israel's lives. This certain day is called the Day of Atonement. Now, you remember the definition of atonement, right? To atone is to pay the penalty for. This is the Day of Atonement. So to pay the penalty for all these sins, and God instituted this day. He told Moses to tell Aaron. You can go back and read the background. Today, this day is still celebrated. Today, the Day of Atonement for Jewish people is called Yom Kippur. How many people have ever heard that? Today, it's a special Sabbath. It requires fasting and forgiveness and repentance, but not many blood temple sacrifices are done today. It's still called a sacred Sabbath, though. But the original Yom Kippur, well, Yama, meaning day, and Kafar, meaning atonement. Well, this happened in Leviticus 16, this Day of Atonement. It's a pretty big deal. We're going to see some things today that we would never think. We're going to see how Jesus could have been the only one, and how that Lamb of God died on the cross, how he came to be the Lamb of God. And it's in the Word of God. It's just right here in the pattern. So if you want to read the pattern with me, say amen, we'll begin.
Amen.
Let me set chapter 16 up for you. As chapter 16 began, we see that God spoke to Moses to give him instructions so that he could give his brother Aaron instructions, because Aaron was the high priest. He was the one that was in charge of the temple and making all the sacrifices. He was the one that was in charge of going into the most holy place. This was the behind the veil. Understand that the temple, and in this day, it wasn't even a temple yet. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent that was set up. And all these nomadic people, they traveled around. And it had an outer court inside of this place. And then it had an inner court. And it had a holy place and a most holy place. This most holy place was the very middle. And the only person allowed to go in there was Aaron. And he would offer sacrifices for the people. You would bring your sacrifice, but you wouldn't see it offered. And you'd keep doing it and keep doing it. And Aaron's sons were helping him with some of the sacrifices. Not in the most holy place, but in the holy place. And they did it wrong. They did it in a different order than God told them to do it in. And do you know that God consumed his sons with fire right in front of him? You think, that's severe. But you know that Aaron didn't stop working for God because he knew God had specific ways he wanted things done. This is why I'm explaining this to you. This is how specific the pattern is. This pattern had to be specifically carried out because God knew that these years and years later, this pattern would have to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So in chapter 16, we see these specific instructions that are given to Aaron. So we begin to read verse 1 through 5. We see that Aaron was warned by God to do it this way or he would die. You know, his sons just died. He said, Aaron, I'm going to give you some instructions. Make sure you do it this way so you don't die. Listen to the language, chapter 10, 1 through 5. For the law, I'm still in Hebrews. You guys in Leviticus? Good. We'll all get there. Since I'm preaching, I should get there too. And the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. When we start learning about these offerings and what they bring, we sort of put it in a category with the names, the begats. And people say, well, we don't need to know all that stuff. We do. You really need to know this pattern. Why? If you know this pattern, I will guarantee you will understand Easter today. Pretty big guarantee, right?
Amen.
So, we see that Aaron had to come a specific way. He had to clean himself up, and then he had to offer a bull for himself. Seeing that he was the one that was going to come to God, he had to cleanse himself first. The cleansing for his sin was for him to bring a young bull and offer that bull for a sacrifice so that Aaron could actually do the rest of the work. But I want you to notice something in verse 5 because our sermon's going to be centered around these other two animals here. I want to share with you this unlikely picture that God's going to give us here. It's the picture of these goats. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel, verse 5, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really understand the burnt offering. Do you understand sin? Is anybody here guilty of sin?
No.
Then we ought to see what he says about the sin offering, right?
Amen.
What is he taking for the sin offering? Somebody tell me. Two goats, kids of the goats. That means young goats. Two goats. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey. First word, hey. Two goats? There you go. I want to share with you this unique picture. It's a picture about those two goats and what they represent. Easter, talking about two goats. Who wants to talk about goats when you're in church? Verse 6. Aaron offered the bull for a sin offering for him and his family. Verse 7 through 10. We began to see the importance of the two goats. How many goats? But they're going to be offered, hold on a second, for a sin offering. A sin offering. Is offering plural here? It is not. Hold on a second. Two goats, how many offerings? How many goats? How many offerings? How many goats? Offerings? Tell the person beside of you, two goats, one offering. Why am I belaboring this point? It's very important. Two goats, one offering. I can't believe we come to church and talk about goats being offered. Listen to Leviticus 16, 7 through 10 as we learn about these goats. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness.
Hallelujah.
Two goats, really? Verse 7, pretty important verse. First thing that happens, these two goats were presented to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Now this was the custom. Lord, not in the most holy place, the door of the tabernacle. These are the offerings that we present and give to you today. These two goats. They were presented to the Lord, right? As one offering. How many goats? How many offerings? Bear in mind, these two goats were presented as one offering. It's important. Two goats were one offering in two parts, basically. And remember, they were presented in verse 5. As a, what kind of offering? A sin offering. Now, verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. So here's two goats. One of them was designated to the Lord. This is designated to the Lord as an offering. The other designated as a scapegoat, as an offering. So we'll see here this one offering was going to be carried out by two goats doing two different things. I want to stop here and I want to tell you that this is the story of Easter. You said, no way. Don't you be telling me that. I've seen the movie. Jesus is never described as a goat. He's the Lamb of God, and I refuse to hear you say those things. Well, listen, I want you to refuse it, and that's fine if you refuse it, but please, talk to me after the sermon. Hear the rest of the sermon first. Because I'm going to make a statement.
Come on, man.
The statement is that Jesus had to be the goat that became the lamb. You say Jesus was never a goat. He was never pictured as a goat. Well, if I'm wrong, then we'll discuss it afterwards. But I want you to see what God's word says about it. Maybe I got the wrong take on it. Let's just look at his word. Let's talk about the first goat first. The first goat, he was designated to the Lord. He was to be offered for a sin offering to the Lord. Read verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Verse 9 says, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So the goat, first goat was offered what, for what kind of offering? Now, let's read verse 15 and we'll see this sin offering would involve killing the goat and taking the goat's blood. How morbid. This is what it required. Hold on. You see what you make out of it. First goat. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Hold on. A sin offering is for the people. Well, he's given it to the Lord, but it's for the people. Listen. And bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. You have a pretty clear picture of that? About the first goat? This goat represented what man deserved for the penalty of his sin. This goat had to die. We know the wages of sin is death, right? This goat was killed. His throat was cut. His blood was taken by Aaron, and it was taken into the most holy place and presented to the presence of God, which is where the presence of God was, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which represents the throne of God. It was a substitutionary offering. This first goat paid with his life and his blood for the punishment of man's sins in that day so that man could have his penalty paid for. See, man couldn't come in and die for his own sin. So in those days, the goat had to give his life in exchange. This is what atoning sacrifice really means. In that day, the goat paid the penalty. The goat was the offering. I think back about Leviticus 17. We don't understand sometimes why we talk about the blood of Jesus. And I want to tell you that God made all these points clear. Leviticus 17, he makes a statement that we should remember. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, your life is in your blood, right? Anybody in here think it's going to be possible to live without blood? You can't. It's very important. It's the life that's in the blood. So he goes on to say, "I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for souls." Not your cars, not your houses, not your money. There is no amount of wealth that can buy atonement for your soul. What does it take? It takes blood, right? But not just any blood. Back then it took the blood of this first goat. Remember, this was the day of atonement. So let's talk about the second goat. What happened to the first goat? Somebody tell me. He was killed. The second goat had a different purpose. Let's learn about the second goat. Verse 10. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now understand, this goat, the second part of the offering, will not be using his blood to make atonement. This goat will carry out his atonement sacrifice while he is alive. One goat's going to be killed. What happens to the next goat? He's going to be a what? Alive. He'll carry out his duty. Now, which goat would you rather be? Right, that's what we think, but I think maybe we're wrong about that. You see, this goat and what has to happen to him is described in verses 20 through 22. We learned about the first goat. Listen to what happens to the second goat. Verse 20 through 22. The end of verse 20 says, "He shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon his head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions of their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And that goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Let me tell you what happened to this live goat. When Aaron finished killing the other goat and cutting his throat and taking the blood on his finger and sprinkling it, he came back with the live goat. And then he presented that live goat to the Lord. And with his bloody hands, he laid his hands on the head of that goat. And when he did, he began to cry out to God and confess every known sin of every person in every tribe. Do you know that took a long time? And that goat, this was God's order here. That goat then, after that happened, that goat was taken out. And that goat was led out. And he was led out of the camp, out of the outer part of the tabernacle, and to the first section of the desert, the second section. And each person, it said, by a fit man, that person would take him and they would check off and come back and say, okay, the goat has gotten to this point, and the goat has gotten to this point, and the goat has gotten to this point. Finally, that goat would get to the most uninhabited place, and that goat would be set loose. And that goat represented, in God's way, that every sin of every person, they could visibly watch that goat go and go and go, so that it could take that sin to a place where they would never see it again. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Amen. That's the live goat. That's the second goat. This second goat is referred to as the scapegoat. We've heard that word before, right? Translation, the word Azazel, which means the escape goat. We use this word scapegoat. It's interesting that our definition given by Webster is exactly what God was intending for us to see in this picture. Listen to the definition of scapegoat from Webster. A person made to bear the blame which should fall on others. That's what a scapegoat is. You hear it all the time today. We hear it in all kind of political speeches. No, it was their fault. I inherited this. I've heard that for years and years. You'll hear it from the next guy too. Any problem. I'm blaming them. I'm blaming them. Whether it's their fault or not. It's just the blame that's put on somebody. That's the scapegoat. And that's what this goat represents in its role as part of this atonement. This goat was sent away to bear the blame that others should have rightly bared themselves. Who is supposed to get punished for their own sins? We are. But this goat took their sins away. Literally took their sins away. And it was put on them by the high priest, Aaron. You say, well, that's nice. But I'm one of those people who says, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Yeah, it was. That's why Hebrews, New Testament, said this was a pattern of things to come. What did I just read you? I read you the picture of Easter.
Amen.
We didn't talk about any lambs. No, we talked about goats. Two goats, one offering, right? So, this goat that gave his blood and this goat that carried the sins away, that's symbolic. Well, it was, but it's not anymore. You see, this picture of Easter is two goats that made one offering. This picture that God wanted us to see is our picture that we need to keep in mind as we worship Easter. Jesus is not just any other man that died. Jesus is the fulfillment of this one sacrifice made of two goats. The Day of Atonement, that's what you're going to be celebrating. You see, Jesus was the offering that fulfilled both requirements of atonement. The picture of atonement offering that was set in place by God was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God and gave His blood to atone for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins by using His blood. This was Jesus assuming the role of the first goat. You know Him as the Lamb of God, but He had to assume the role of the first goat. What did the first goat do? First goat gave His life and His blood for what? A sin offering for the atonement of sin. The Bible says it this way, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received from your vain conversations, from tradition, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Listen, as a lamb without blemish or spot. Aha! As a lamb. Right. As a lamb. You say, well, I'm confused. A goat, a lamb? Well, listen, we know that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said this. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But do we realize that the Lamb of God had to become a goat of the sin offering to pay the price for our sins and make atonements for our sins before He could become the Lamb of God? Before He could become the Lamb of God, He had to do the act of the goats. And He was willing to. See, the Lamb was talked about all the way back into the Passover. It was that perfect Lamb. He fit that role, right? But that role back then in the Old Testament, that was a role of protection, of provision. This was a role of removing sin so we could have fellowship with God. What we call atonement. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It seems to have a different tone, right? When we celebrate Easter, basically, we're not celebrating just that Jesus died on the cross. We're celebrating the time when the goat became the lamb. When the goat became the lamb. Now, I want you to understand something. There's things we don't recognize. The significance of things we don't recognize that God wants us to see so clearly. Do we recognize the significance of the total sacrifice of Jesus' offering that He made to us? You know, Jesus was that second goat also. He was that first goat. He was the goat that gave His life, gave His blood, because that was what was required. But do you realize that Jesus was also that second goat? You know, when you talk to somebody about Jesus dying on the cross, and you'll tell them, hey, you know what? He suffered, he bled, he was beaten, right? Those are all physical things. And we relate physical suffering because if I pinch my hand like that, it hurts. And so, hey, I suffered, right? If someone slaps you, it hurts. But let me tell you something. Don't be so quick to say the first goat got the worst end of the deal. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was the second goat. Jesus was our scapegoat. Jesus was the one that took the blame for what we really did. He said, well, did that bother him? Well, you have to consider what this goat had to do. This goat, it had to receive all the sins that it never committed. And it had to go alone out into the wilderness. Alone. Alone. He says, is that bad? Let me tell you something. There's pain that's worse than physical pain. Pain of being alone. Pain of being rejected. Do you remember Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died on the cross? And he cried and he wept. The Bible says it was like just great drops of blood. He was agonizing, knowing he was going to carry the sin of the world. It was going to separate him from God. Do you remember Jesus on the cross as he had your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin? Not just our sin as a whole, every little sin. He never committed one. He had every single one, and he bared them on the cross knowing that he would be, for the first time, separated from God because God can have nothing to do with sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was lonely, wasn't it? It was lonely when the disciples left him. It was lonely when no one was around. We will never know the anguish that Jesus had as he hung on that cross, being the scapegoat for us, bearing that sin, representing this goat we see right here in Scripture. The second part of the sin offering, it's not just that he died for us and gave physical suffering. Jesus emotionally suffered for us as a scapegoat. See, Jesus was part man. And this part man is the same part man as you are. Nobody wants to pay a penalty for something they didn't do. Right? Jesus was that goat that had every sin of the world transferred upon his head on that cross in order to remove that sin from the person that really needed to be blamed for it, which is me and you. I would remind you that a scapegoat, by definition, is a person made to bear the blame which should fall on others. And Jesus is not someone that we can blame. He's someone that took our blame. He paid a debt he did not owe, and we owe a debt we cannot pay. He took our blame. The Bible says, Paul says it best, that he was made sin for us. Someone that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's the picture of these two goats in one man, Jesus Christ. Doing the physical part, giving his life and giving his blood, and then bearing the emotional burden of carrying every man's sin and the penalty for it. You see, the second goat suffered as much as the first goat, and both goats had to suffer. Both goats were innocent. They were just chosen. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, And you being dead in your sins and trespasses, that's talking about me and you, right? You being dead in your sins and trespasses, meaning you have nothing else you can do. You hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that are against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Those sins that were transferred onto that head of the goat, those sins were taken all the way up to the cross and nailed to the cross. Your sins from then, those people's sins from then, and the sins that you'll commit tomorrow. In my notes, I have amen, glory to God.
Amen.
The work of that second goat was pretty powerful too, right? One goat had to carry all those sins. Can you think about the weight of that? Now, you see, this second goat, he took that burden to the cross. When he did, then he became the Lamb of God. Now, this picture that we need to see is that Jesus, the Lamb, was willing. You're talking about the Son of God. He was willing to become the sacrificial goat to make atonement for our sins in order to become the Lamb of God. Sounds too easy to say he's the Lamb of God. Do you know that the Lamb had to become a goat? He had to be that sacrificial goat, a two-part offering. Plenty of people have given their life, but none of those people have given the only kind of blood and been able to carry man's burden with him into one package and die for anybody.
That's right.
That's what God required.
That's right.
God took his only son and gave him as a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus, that lamb, had to be willing to become that goat of atonement that we see on Atonement Day to pay for our sins. What a picture when the lamb became a goat so that he could be the Lamb of God. I remind you again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift, right? What kind of gift? Well, God gave his son, the lamb. God gave his son, the lamb, and the lamb assumed the role of the two goats to become the lamb. You see, the wages of sin were paid by the goat, and that goat became the lamb, Jesus Christ. I don't think we put enough emphasis on the depth of what Jesus did. There's a part of the story that I think is amazing that really ties in with Easter that I want to close with. It's the last unique thing that I want to mention. There's a lot of unique things about this. The second goat, that scapegoat that Jesus represents, the goat that carried out all the sins, never to be remembered again. This part of sacrifice is something that all the people could see in this day. You see, what happened is, and tradition says that this goat, once he was presented to God and Aaron laid his hands on him, they would tie like a cloth around this goat's horns. Everybody that was in outside of the tabernacle and everybody that was in the whole community, millions of people, would in reverence watch this goat be led out of town by this fit man that they were described. And they would lead him past this one point and lead him past this point. And as the man would come back in that led him to this point, he would bear witness. He's gotten to this level. He's gotten to this level. He's gotten to this point. And the last man that took him would come back into the camp and he would wash. And then they would begin to worship. Why? Because their sins were taken away. They could actually see that, right? They could see it. Now, the part that happened with the first goat, the blood that was shed, nobody saw that but Aaron. No one. Remember, it was behind the most holy place? Only Aaron witnessed that. So you had to just believe that that goat was killed, the same way that you have to believe in the death of Jesus. But you know what God gives us? God gives us the peace that comes on us when our sins are forgiven. It's just like the second goat. I can't see the first, I believe it. But the second part, where I know the burden of sin has lifted me and I don't have to live with this guilt, that's why I can celebrate Easter. When I explained it to somebody, I need to be able to say, yes, I once was blind, now I see. I once was lost, now I'm found. I used to feel bad about myself. Glory to God, I gave my sin to Jesus. I watched him take it off of me. When it got to the furthest point, I don't need to deal with it anymore. This second goat is what we can see, what they could see. There was a celebration when this goat had gotten as far away as it is. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, let me refresh your memory if I can, please. That goat, as the Bible says it to us, that goat took the sins so that those sins, as the Bible says, would be remembered no more. Why do we celebrate Easter? We celebrate Easter as we read in the Bible that our sins have been taken as far away from us as the east is from the west. As the Bible says, our sins, God says, I have blotted out thy transgressions. And God says, I will remember their sins no more.
Hallelujah.
How about that second goat? Right? Took the first and the second. It's hard for you, hard a Christian. You tell somebody Easter's about Jesus dying on the cross. He shed his blood. And they're saying, what about blood? How does blood have to do? And how do you know he did this? Hey, listen, I don't know. I can't describe that. But I can describe how it feels when the goat of my sin took them off of me and took them out of town to a place where nobody would see them again.
That's right.
Can you describe that? Then you can describe Easter. Now, what happened to that goat that went into the wilderness? Some of you are thinking, what happens to it? Just goes and goes. Anyone ever see that goat again? That goat was a picture. That picture became Jesus Christ. Jesus took those sins to the cross and became the sacrificial Lamb of God so that we can see him again. But do you remember that little passage we read? When we see him again, when he appears again, he will be without sin.
Amen.
What happened to that sin? He nailed it to the cross. That's where it is. Now, every one of us today, as we read, will be judged by God on the basis if we've accepted Jesus as the sacrificial goat that became the Lamb of God. We'll be judged on the fact as if we've put our sins on this lamb. We'll be judged on the fact of whether we've given our sins to the high priest. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the great high priest also. We'll be judged by God according to whether we've used the blood of that first offering. We'll be judged if we've asked him to take our sins and remove them from us as our scapegoat. And if we have, then we will see him again forever and ever and ever. If we have not, this is how clear it is, then we will receive the wages of death because we refused the atoning sacrifice. How clear is that? That's the gospel in an Old Testament, New Testament nutshell. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, is it appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, glory to God, without sin unto salvation. That is why we celebrate the death of Jesus at Easter. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God that became the goat of sacrifice to become the Lamb of God. So my question to you is, have you accepted the goat that became a lamb? Have you? Like, you will know. You'll know for sure. There will be no doubt. It is not just knowing what happened as far as Jesus dying on the cross. Have you done it? Have you laid your sins on him and said, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I can't even remember them all. Please forgive me. I believe by faith this is the only way that I can come to God. I'm coming to you and using both those things, your blood, Jesus, and your ability that you carried my sins to the cross. I'm claiming both those things. That's what you call getting saved. I'm saying, I believe that. I want it. I'll serve you. I'm sorry I sinned. That's repentance. That's belief. That's confession. That's salvation.
Amen.
If you haven't today, I'm going to stand down here and I want to pray with you, because you don't need to leave here today knowing that God put this in place these thousands of years ago, fulfilled it with Jesus Christ, and then you heard what he did today. You know what Easter's about. And if you have done this, but Easter's just become a time of year, we know we're going to do church stuff. It's become a time of year where you've said to somebody, it's about Jesus dying on the cross. It's so much more, isn't it? It's the greatest act of love for Jesus to suffer physically, for him to suffer emotionally, and for God to allow it. He must really love us.
Amen.
And he commended that love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ suffered for us. Today, he wants to save you. Save you from what? Save you from the punishment that you deserve. I deserve it too, and he saved me. Today, if you come, he'll save you. You cry out to him, he'll save you. That's why he did it.
Amen.
And if you're a Christian, and you've lost touch with that meaning of the death on the cross, just come and praise him for the sacrifice that he's made for you today. Give glory to him. Let him understand that you know the significance of it. Just tell him thank you. Pray with me today. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord, for all that you do. I thank you, God, for this time of worship you've given us. I pray, God, that you would minister to us today. Lord, let the Holy Spirit go in and out of each pew today. If there are any here that have never accepted your Son Jesus as their Savior, Lord, let your word penetrate their heart today so that they would see their self as someone that you poured your love on, Lord. You gave them your one and only Son to die as those two goats did. As the one goat did as a sacrifice and as the second goat carried that burden. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and carrying our burden to the cross. And we thank you, Father, for giving him to do it. I pray, God, that everyone in this room responds to your love this morning. Lord, prick hearts, I pray, this morning. I pray for Christians in this room, Lord, as their praise is offered to you today. God, overwhelm them with the feeling of peace of knowing that you took our punishment. In Jesus' name, amen.